Thank you, Leslie. I'm glad to know I'm from Phoenix, Arizona. A week ago today, Brother Jay Moser and myself got home from a trip to Mexico, and we brought with us a lot of things. Brought a tablecloth for a sister here in Missouri. We brought a lot of blessing and baptismal certificates for our recorder. I brought an illegal alien in the form of a horrible cold, so keep your distance unless you want part of it. But best of all, we brought one of our valued brothers, Brother Placido Coyoc. And he's here with us for this reunion and for the minister's conference. He's interested in meeting you and talking to you, hearing your ideas. A number of years ago, when Placido was a young boy, he went to a special school in Merida to study English. He didn't study American slang. They don't have time to teach it. He didn't study cowboy or hillbilly. So if you want to talk to Placido, speak plain, precise English. And he will be able to understand you and be able to communicate with you. Don't make him give you English lessons. This morning I'd like to read scripture from the first book of Nephi, chapter 1. A few verses of scripture that talk to us about obedience to God's commandments. I'm going to read now, presently, and later we will talk somewhat about the story that followed these words, verses 60 through 65. And I guess I'd like to accentuate verse 65 because it is crucial to our understanding of what God expects of His children. It's on page 7 if you're following along, beginning with verse 60. And it came to pass that he spake unto me, saying, he's speaking of his father, behold, I have dreamed a dream, in the which the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren shall return to Jerusalem. For behold, Laban hath the record of the Jews, and also a genealogy of thy forefathers, and they are engraven upon plates of brass. Wherefore the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brothers should go unto the house of Laban, and seek the records, and bring them down hither into the wilderness. And now behold, thy brothers murmur, saying, it is a hard thing which I have required of them. But behold, I have not required it of them, but it is a commandment of the Lord. Therefore go, my son, and thou shalt be favored of the Lord, because thou hast not murmured. And this is the verse that is crucial to our understanding of obedience to God's commandments. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commanded them. It is important to remember that. It's important to let that thought sink deeply into our minds, because we have received many commandments of the Lord as individuals. And I'm speaking to us today as a body of people, as a church. We have received distinct, direct commandments of the Lord. We know that this story brought a lot of difficulties to these young men who left their families out there in the desert and went back into the city of Jerusalem to try to obtain these records of their forefathers. It's a good example of the difficulty we have sometimes in being obedient to the commandments of the Lord. It's a good illustration. This story of Nephi and his brothers going back to Jerusalem is a good illustration about the ways of obedience and about the rewards of obedience. The four brothers return to Jerusalem. And as they did so, they were really undecided as to how to fulfill this commandment they had received of the Lord. They didn't know how to go about it. And that's true of us a lot of times in our life when we have something to accomplish and we would like to do it, but we're really undecided and we don't know how to proceed. And that's the predicament that they found themselves in. And so one of the things they did was they drew lots to see who would go up to Laban's house and endeavor to gather these records. And the lot fell upon the older brother, Laman. And he went up to the house, and he went inside, and he tried to reason with this distant relative of his. He tried to reason with Laban, and I'm sure as we read this story and all the things that is implied in the story, that we find Laban was a very powerful man there in Jerusalem. Perhaps he was the keeper of the treasury. He had men at his disposal. He had servants. He had warriors. He had soldiers about him at his command. He was a powerful man. And so Laman tried to persuade him that his father needed these records, and they were a history of his father and the genealogy of his father. And we know the result, that Laban became angry with the young man who was making this petition. And he drove him out of his house. He threatened to kill him. Cast him out of the house and said, you know, if you come back here and bother me any more about this matter, I'm going to put you to death. The brothers considered their dilemma once again and not knowing what to do. And Nephi had an idea that came to him. And he said to his brothers, he said, let's go down to our house that's just outside of Jerusalem here, and let's get all our wealth and all of the things that we have, because they came from a wealthy family, and let's try to buy these records. And so they did that. Wherever this home was that they had outside of Jerusalem, they went down there, they gathered up all of their wealth, jewels, gold, whatever, and they took it back again to Jerusalem into the house of Laban. And this time they tried to reason with Laban and say, you know, we'd be glad to purchase these records that we need, these plates of brass. And again, you know, Laban's heart was hardened. He was angry. He cast them out of his house. He sent his servants after them to pursue them and to slay them there in the streets of Jerusalem. And they had to abandon everything that they brought with them. And Laban's men stole it all, and they took it back to Laban. All of the wealth that they possessed. They were unable to reason with him. They were unable to purchase the thing that they wanted. The only way they escaped with their lives was hiding out in a remote cave somewhere outside the city. Their lives were threatened as they tried to fulfill this commandment that had been received by their father. Discouragement set in. Anger, frustration. Sometimes when we get frustrated, we take it out on one another, and you know, husbands and wives do that, and parents and children do that sometimes when life is frustrating. We take it out on each other, and the brothers began to quarrel, and the older brothers began to beat their younger brother until an angel of the Lord appeared and stopped him. And I'd like to turn over now to verse 97. And read what happened at that time after their violence had been stopped by this angel of the Lord. We find this. Beginning with verse 97, I'm going to read three verses. And after the angel had departed, Laman and Lemuel again began to murmur, saying, how is it possible that the Lord will deliver Laban into our hands? Behold, he's a mighty man, and he can command 50, yea, even he can slay 50. Then why not us? And it came to pass that I spake unto my brethren, saying, let us go up again unto Jerusalem, and let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. For behold, he is mightier than all the earth. Then why not mightier than Laban and his 50, or even than his tens of thousands? Now, this was the reasoning. This was the faith. This was the confidence of this young brother, Nephi. We must keep the commandment that God has given us. God is mightier than all the forces that the world can array against us. And so why can we not depend upon Him to help us in the accomplishment of these things? Verse 102, let us go up. The Lord is able to deliver us even as our fathers, and to destroy Laban even as the Egyptians had been destroyed. Now I'm going to read verses 106 and 7. And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. These are important words that he's mentioning, that he's writing here. I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. Nevertheless, I went forth. What a marvelous testimony about faith, you know. I always think of Peter when I think of something like this. How when Peter and the disciples were out there fishing in the boat and they saw someone that looked like they were walking upon the water, and they looked and it was the Lord. And they were amazed and they were startled, and the Lord said to Peter, you know, said, come and join me. Peter got out of the boat, you know. What we often think of when we think of that story is that Peter sank down into the water after a little bit, and the Lord had to rescue him. But what was marvelous was the man got out of the boat. He did something, and that's what Nephi, finding himself in that same situation, you know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to do this thing the Lord's commanded me to do. Nevertheless, he went forth. He got out of the boat, and he began this journey. And we know what took place after that. We know that we see here all the three keys, perhaps, to successful completion of the commandments of the Lord. First of all, the determination to be obedient. Nephi expressed that very clearly. And secondly, his dependence upon the Lord to resolve the dilemma. And finally, his overt action. Get moving. Do something. Go. Get out of the boat. Leave your hiding place and go back into Jerusalem. Begin to take those steps that will be necessary for the Lord to use that he might see this commandment fulfilled. We all remember the story of what happened as he went back there, and how he found in the dark of the night, he found Laban there lying in a drunken stupor. And in the end, he was forced to kill the man. He was forced to slay the man. Against his wishes and against his desire, against his nature, he had to do that he might obtain the records that God wanted his people to take with them to a new land, to establish a new peoples and a new world. You know, there are a lot of people that you ask people, you know, that aren't acquainted with this history and this book and this church, you ask them to read the Book of Mormon, and they might pick it up with a desire to do it. And how many countless times I've had people tell me, you know, I read over there in the first few pages until I got to the place where this hero in your story, you know, took a sword and cut a man's head off. And I just couldn't read any farther. It turned them off completely. They just couldn't go on any longer. Many times these are the same people, you know, that say, I believe every word this says in the Bible. Especially back there in Deuteronomy, when the Lord said, go into this city and go into that city and slay every man, woman, child, take nothing, slay them all, that his people would be established according to his purposes. They'll say, I believe every word in that book. But I couldn't read any farther in this Book of Mormon past that instance when Nephi was forced to slay Laban. I think it's important, you know. People a lot of times don't have a realistic attitude about life. They don't have a realistic attitude about what life was like back in those days. About the culture and the beliefs and the teachings of other people. Nephi was not an American citizen living in the 20th century. Nephi was a citizen of Israel, and he lived in the 7th century B.C. And these people were governed by rules and laws and customs just as we are in our life today. And I think it's important that we understand them. Maybe to really understand what prompted that slaying of Laban, we have to recognize first that there was a direct commandment given to this young man to obtain those records. We have to understand, secondly, that he had to use some logic in his own mind and in the persuasion of his brothers to go back and do that thing that involved them seeing the necessity of that people having that history when they left there. And so he talked to them. And he was prompted by the Spirit to recognize and understand the necessity of having those plates of brass and that history of the Jewish people, the prophets and the words of the prophets, the words of Moses. And you know, we know by the history of the book itself, we know there was another migration of people who left Jerusalem about this same time, and they came to the New World also. We call them, we refer to them as the Mulekites, the people of Zarahemla. And they came and they brought no history. They brought no records with them. And who can remember what was their dilemma when they were discovered by Nephi's descendants several hundred years later? What did he find when he found these people, the Mulekites, who arrived in a new world without a written history, a genealogy, a record of their belief and their faith? What did he find, someone? Who can tell me? Nobody? Oh, yes, you can. You just think I'm going to ask you a question, that's all. I'm asking you a question. What did he find when they found these Mulekites? What condition were they in? They had lost their language, first of all, and they had lost their religion, even more importantly. The Jewish people for 2,000 years have maintained an identity because they have maintained their history, their records, the prophets, the law of Moses, their genealogy, their language. These people, in a matter of a few hundred years, had lost all of this, as has been found so common in all of history. And so Nephi knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the valuable importance of having these records. That's key to paramount to this commandment that he received from God. And finally, you know, these Israelite people were governed by customs and laws and beliefs just like our society is today. And those laws are discussed in the book of Exodus in chapter 21. In chapter 21 of the book of Exodus, in verses 12 to 14, it lays out here clearly, precisely, the criteria for justifiable homicide as opposed to murder. Because this culture did not believe in murder, just as we don't. And Nephi was just as appalled by this thing, this situation he found himself in, as our readers today in the 20th century when they read about somebody picking up a sword and slaying another man. But let's read these three verses in the 21st chapter of Exodus. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. That's murder. And the Jewish people had received the law through Moses, thou shalt not murder. In our Bibles it says kill, but that wasn't the way they received it. In the way they received it, thou shalt not murder. When you check the old Hebrew language, that's what it says. It was translated kill. There are about 21 words in Hebrew that refer to how people die that have just been translated as kill in our Bible. But when the Lord said, gave them the commandment, he said, thou shalt not murder, and he shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, in other words, if you're not trying to ensnare somebody or entrap somebody, if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place to which he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. The historian John Welch tells us, I'm quoting from his book, the law of excusable homicide is defined in Exodus 21:12-14. We just read it. In particular, the text requires if a man smite a man so that he die, he's going to be put to death because that's murder. But then he goes on, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him unto his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. This statute instructs people following this law to apply two tests in determining whether or not the killing was excusable. The first test is that the homicide be not premeditated in the sense that the killer should not lie in wait. And you remember Nephi's words? We were going to go back up to Jerusalem to fulfill the commandment of the Lord, but we didn't know what we were going to do. We had no idea how the Lord was going to accomplish this thing, but we went. He did not go with any predetermined idea of the necessity of slaying a man. As a matter of fact, he was appalled by that concept. The second requirement is that the victim must be delivered into the hands of the slayer by the Lord. And as we read this history, you know how odd it is to me that every word in this Book of Mormon vindicates something that it says. There are no idle words in here. We read in this story on page 11, we read into this story how as he stood there above this man lying in a drunken stupor, and on verse 112 it says this, and the Spirit said unto me again, behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hand. And that was the second criteria used by these Israelite people to determine whether a homicide was justifiable or not. That the Lord would deliver them unto him into his hands. And that was taken place. A Jewish historian named Steinsaltz, while writing about the law and the legal aspects of Jewish people, he states this. To these penal laws, we should add the special laws pertaining to the right of self-defense. It's a basic assumption in the Torah that if anyone comes to kill you, you have the right to kill him first. What is more, every individual has the right to kill those about to commit a grave crime. We already read about Laban's desire and carrying out his threat to rob them of all they had and to put them to death and to thwart the commandments of God. Well, you know, as I read this simple story about these brothers who went back there, it isn't a happy story by any means, but it certainly points out the difficulty that we have sometimes in carrying out the commandments of the Lord. And it points out the dependence that we must have upon the Lord. And it points out the fact that we've got to be ready and willing to commit ourselves to some kind of an action. It doesn't make any difference what the commandment might be. Every commandment of the Lord seems to require a subjugation of my will, of your will, to his. Whether we're talking about something as important as the obtaining of these records for the maintenance of these peoples through the ages, or whether we're talking about something as simple as baptism. It requires a subjugation of our will and desire to the will of the Lord. You know, there are many people who find baptism a difficult step to take. And that's why Jesus is such a marvelous example, that he came and he told the people that he himself, without sin, needed to be baptized because it showed the way by which we can fulfill the commandments of the Lord by subjecting our will to the will of God. That's one reason why I'm not opposed to the baptism of young people who desire to be baptized at an age when they are willing to subject themselves to the Lord. I know there are people who think we ought to be mature, 21, 18, 19, before we make that step. But I think there comes in our lives at an earlier age than that. Many times there comes the time when people are willing to be molded by the power of God and by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I think young people need to show their preparation for that step. They need to show it by study. They need to show it by attendance. They need to show it by attention to what is going on. But willingness to subject ourselves to the Lord is one of the attributes of young people. And I think the Lord uses that attribute to call many young people into His service at an early age. But I'd like to return to this premise that I made a moment ago, that subordination of our will and our self and our ego and our desires and our life to a higher authority is difficult. Now, as working people, we find that we have to do it. There are a whole lot of people sitting right out here under the sound of my voice that don't want to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning at all. But to hold a job, they do it. There are a whole lot of people that are late to every church service, late to every dinner appointment, late to every social gathering, their own wedding. But to keep their job, they arrive on time. They can do it. It's only in the area of our personal lives, you know, that we have more control over, that we allow our will and our ego to come out and take control. Firemen and policemen, they have to subject themselves and their will and their survival, you know, a lot of times to a higher authority, to a greater good. And they do it. They put their life on the line every day, doing things they don't want to do. What man in his right mind wants to put on, when it's 98 degrees outside, wants to put on a big heavy uniform and go into a burning building? Nobody wants to do things like that. But because they are willing to submit themselves and their life and their health and their well-being to a higher good, they do it day after day after day. Soldiers and sailors, airmen, they do it every day. We can all remember the story in American history of one of the reasons that the colonial soldiers were able to be successful against one of the greatest armies and navies in the world was because of the discipline of those British soldiers. That they lined up in ranks with their red coats and a cross of white right across their chest, and they slowly marched to the beat of a drum right up a hill where the colonial soldiers were lying in wait behind barricades and logs and trees. And they fired volley after volley. And these men, do you think those men wanted to step over the bodies of their dead companions and keep walking up into that firepower? Not a bit. But they subjected themselves to a higher authority. Now, if we can do it as a soldier, if we can do it as a sailor, a fireman, a policeman, a housewife, a mother, a worker, we can do it for God. But a lot of times that's more difficult, you know, doing it of our own free agency for the Lord. I'm not going to make this long. No way can I have time to talk to you about all the commandments we've received of the Lord that we need to be fulfilling. But I would like to point out, too, We as a church, as a people, have received two, I'm going to speak of today, important commandments to fulfill. And as we think about them, I want you to think about Nephi and his brothers. Sometimes we don't know how to do them. Sometimes we don't know how to begin. But they found themselves in that same problem. The important thing is we recognize what the commandments of God were to this people and to this church. And secondly, we depend upon Him to help us in the fulfillment of them. And thirdly, we commit ourselves to some overt action. We get out of the boat. We leave the cave and we go back into Jerusalem. Whatever is necessary, we commit ourselves to an overt action. The two commandments that I'd like to refer to. One, I believe this church of Christ, when it was restored again in this latter day, received valid commandment of the Lord to carry a message to the Gentile people of this nation. A message of repentance. The Lord said to the church in the early days, I'm reading now from chapter 1, verse 1. Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, and whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily, I say, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together. For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape. And there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated, and the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow. For their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed, and the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days. And they shall go forth, and none shall stay them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be unto you, and if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. Say nothing but repentance unto this generation. Keep my commandments, and assist to bring forth my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. Those are the same words that Nephi heard and believed in and confided in. Keep my commandment. And one of the commandments this church has been given directly through revelation, been given through the pages of the Book of Mormon indirectly, is that we are to be a warning voice to the Gentile peoples of this nation. Within the Book of Mormon, there were Mormon specific words to the peoples of this nation. In 3 Nephi chapter 14, there are just three verses. And he starts those verses out, hearken, O ye Gentiles. Those verses he intended to be carried to the Gentile peoples of this nation. In the book of Ether, chapter 1, he begins a dissertation about the commandments of God to the inhabitants of this land. And he says, and this cometh unto you, O you Gentiles. Now, my only problem with this is, have we done it? Have we been that spokesman of the Lord to the Gentile people of this nation? Have they hearkened to the words of Mormon that are written especially for them in this book? Do they know the promises of God concerning this land that were elaborated upon by Mormon in Ether there? Have we been a valid instrument in the hands of the Lord in accomplishing this specific commandment? Or have we been sort of hiding in the cave? Or staying out in the desert? Or fasting by ourselves? This is why I guess I was so thrilled last summer when we had our 1989 August Ministers Conference, and we began to address these questions. What is our responsibility as the Church of Christ to the world, to God, to the peoples of this nation? And we addressed these, and one of the things that we addressed was our need to carry a message, a specific, particular message to the Gentile peoples of America. And we set up a plan that from all over the church, there were going to be lay people and there were going to be priests and teachers and elders that were going to write and submit to the Board of Publications some of these things that we thought were entailed in this message we wanted to get out to the people. And my heart swelled with joy and a desire to see it. And the board was going to review them all and pick out the ones that were the best, and then they were going to forward them on to the Council of Apostles. And the Council of Apostles was going to look at them and find ways of implementing these and getting this material out to the peoples of this great nation that they might hear the words that Mormon wrote specifically for them, that they might know the message. Well, I'm still enthused about it, but I haven't yet seen it, you know. I don't know what the boards receive, but the Council of Apostles hasn't received yet anything from them. Somewhere along the line, you know, we got back in the boat or went back in the cave or something. God has given this people, this church, a commandment. And upon that, the fulfillment of that commandment hangs a whole lot of the other hopes and desires that you have in this latter day. It's sort of like step one on the ladder, and we can't jump up to step seven. We got to start at one and climb up. And that was basic, a basic commandment. And another basic commandment was that we were to carry this gospel of Jesus Christ and this story of the restoration of the Book of Mormon back to the Indian peoples of America. I don't know how... I'd like to read just a couple of verses, maybe, out of 1 Nephi chapter 4. I'll read beginning with verse 16. It's on page 44. And now the thing which our Father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles. You remember in the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul talked about the fullness of the Roman of the Gentiles. And then he said, after the fullness of the Gentiles, God's going to work a marvelous work, and all of Israel is going to be saved. Something's going to happen in all the scattered people of Israel after the fullness of the Gentiles. Here's what's going to happen. But it proceeds step by step. And a part of that step is our responsibility. And now, the thing which our Father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles is that in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations, after the Messiah shall be manifested in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, and that they are the covenant people of the Lord. And then shall they know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and also to the knowledge of the gospel of the Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by him. Therefore they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of his doctrine, that they may know how to come unto him and be saved. And if we, let's go to the words of Mormon in 3 Nephi chapter 12 for a moment. Very specifically, Mormon tells us in 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 2, I'd like to read. We think this Book of Mormon is important. It's important to you. This people from the Gentiles. That's the whole purpose of this book. That's why he wrote it. That's why he recorded these words of the Master of Men. that it would come unto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would carry it again to the remnant of this people that's scattered and dispersed over the lands and the nations of the Americas. A commandment of the Lord. Mormon also had specific words directed to the Indian people that we're to see that they get. Words that he penned just for them and then entrusted into our hands, that the purposes of God and the commandments of God might be fulfilled. In the third chapter of the Book of Mormon, he speaks specifically to the Indian people. In the second chapter of the Book of Mormon, he talks to the Indian people, to the house of Israel, and to the Gentiles who have care for the house of Israel. That's us. We have care for the house of Israel. God has entrusted into our hands a great responsibility. He has placed upon us a great commandment. And then said Jesus Christ, when these commandments are fulfilled, then you will see my work continue and go forth among all the scattered people of Israel. One step contingent upon another. You have individually and collectively, we have all kinds of dreams and hopes and aspirations of things that are going to transpire within our lifetime. We must fulfill the commandment of the Lord. I would like you, as you think about the commandments of the Lord, all the difficult ones and all the simple ones, I'd like you to think from time to time, you know, about this story of Nephi and his brothers. How Nephi's whole desire of his life was to fulfill that commandment that he had received. How he depended upon the Lord to help him do it. How he didn't know. He didn't know how it was going to be done. Just like we don't know a whole lot of things about what's going to take place in the future. But we're going to move out. We're going to step out. We're going to move forward. We're going to leave our hiding places and our places of refuge and the comfort of one another. And we're going to move out to carry a message that God has intended for the Gentile people of this land, and to carry a message that God has intended for the people of the Indian people. And then we'll see the arm of the Lord bared before the nations of this world, and we'll see the power of God at work in the establishment of His purposes. Jesus said, you know, He said, I'm going to establish you, this people, the remnant of Israel, the Indian people here, a nation upon this land, a new Jerusalem, and I'll be in the midst of you. And we look for that day, but we have a great responsibility prior to that day. May God bless us in our efforts as we meet together ministry, as we meet together in a minister's conference. And we discuss and we meditate and we contemplate and we pray about what God wants us to be doing. And as we endeavor to make plans to move forward, you know, some of them may be frustrated. Just like Nephi's plans were frustrated. But in moving forward, in carrying out the simple things that God will lead and direct us by His Holy Spirit, we can see these things come to pass. And God's will be done. And just like Nephi's effort made a nation out of those people who came here to America with a history and with a language and with a religion, God will do marvelous things in this latter day among His people. May God bless us in this effort.
Thank you, Brother Don. Dinner will be served at 12 o'clock. Do we have any instructions on where that is and how to get there? Go right through that door and follow your nose. Okay. At 2 o'clock this afternoon will be song service. And I've been told that Sister Mary Lois Bryant is going to be in charge of that service. And if you have any contribution that you'd like to make to that service, contact Sister Mary Lois and she'll take care of everything. Won't you, Mary Lois? All right. And following that at 5 o'clock, this, at 2:30 rather, will be preaching service by Brother Nicholas Denham. And at 5 o'clock this evening will be another meal. 6:30 will be song service from 6:30 to 7, and preaching from 7 to 8 o'clock by Elder Robert Eddy. Let's keep these announcements in mind. I think there are a few of them up here on the piano. They're probably not a one for every man, woman, and child, but there may be one for every family. So if you're in doubt of when you're supposed to be where, at least look at one, okay? Our closing number is 296. 296. Yes, excuse me. I'll do it. Thank you.